We love God's Word here, and we'd love to have you follow along with us. Exodus, two chapters tonight, 6 and 7. And someone said, how can we do in two chapters tonight? It's because half of chapter 6 is genealogy. And so I will go through and mispronounce every Jewish name in that section. And Jan's not here tonight. She usually sits right there. She's Jewish, and so whew, what a break for me. But she won't be sitting there shaking her head when I'm... I can do like Reuben. That's an easy one. That's a sandwich. And Levi, those are jeans. I got all those down. So you can tell people from tribe of Levi, it's in their genes. So anyway, Exodus 6 and 7 tonight. I am the Lord, it says. We're going to see that quite a few times. I guess, Ryan, you wanted me to let them know there's daily breads back there? Okay. All right, new daily breads are in the back. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the words of eternal life. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And even as I saw on Facebook this week, the Bible is the only book that when you're reading it, the author is right there with you. What a miracle. Lord, that you are with us here tonight as we read your word. And you're with us everywhere we go. Because we are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and sealed for the day of redemption. And you are truly Emmanuel, God, with us. And so tonight, as we look into your word, give us wisdom and knowledge and insight. And the Old Testament is not just flannel board characters, but real men and real women that served you, Lord, that obeyed you, that went through the fire. And a lot of the things that they struggled with and dealt with, we are struggling with and dealing with today. And it is so wonderful to see how no matter what generation it is here on earth, your word applies to everyone. And it's always pertinent, it's always practical, and it's always powerful. And so tonight, as we look at the life of Moses and his brother Aaron, just teach us, Lord, some important life principles that we can apply to our lives today that will strengthen our faith and encourage us in our walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, last week, if you weren't with us in chapter 5, Moses and Aaron had a confrontation with Pharaoh. They went to Pharaoh as God's representatives. And just like you and I today, we are God's representatives. And God uses us in this world to not only take the gospel to the highways and to the byways, but also to let our light shine and to be salt, the people that would create a thirst in people for the Lord. And wherever we go, the term that Paul uses for us is ambassadors. We are ambassadors for the kingdom of heaven, ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And so they went to Pharaoh as God's representatives, saying, thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. And you would think immediately, Pharaoh would just open the gates of Egypt and allow them to go. But Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. And how sad it is, even in America today, there are people that say, who is the Lord? And unfortunately, it's getting worse and worse all the time. We've just about removed God from every aspect of our government. I would encourage you, if you ever get a chance to go to Washington, D.C., go and check it out. And if you can go with David Barton, you will be blown away. Because he will show you everything about Christ and Christianity all through the Capitol. It is amazing what you will find. But we don't see that today. It's pretty sad. And we still have on our currency, one nation under God. And I just wonder how long that will last. All it takes is one little tiny group, you know, to get their feathers ruffled. And the next thing you know, man, we listen to these small groups that are anti-Christ and against God. And we go along with the program. It's sad. And so here we see that Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? And it's important today in America that we return to being one nation under God and that we obey the voice of God. It's one thing to know Scripture. It's one thing to go to church. But are we people of obedience? Do we walk out what we learn? As a matter of fact, the already bad situation for Israel, when Aaron and Moses went to Pharaoh and he said he's not going to let him go, all of a sudden a bad situation went from bad to worse. All of a sudden, instead of the Egyptians bringing the straw to the children of Israel to make bricks, Pharaoh said, okay, you guys have so much time on your hands, you can go and gather your own straw. And Pharaoh increased the workload of the people. And all of a sudden, the people then accused Moses and Aaron of making them abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh. They blamed Moses and they blamed Aaron for obeying God and going to Pharaoh and telling Pharaoh, thus says the Lord. And so they caught a whole lot of flack. And also the taskmasters, you know, were trying to just work them to death. And so when Moses returned to the Lord, after the children of Israel turned against him, Moses asked the Lord, why? Why is it that when I went to Pharaoh, that more trouble came on the people of Israel? And have you noticed, sometimes as believers, we stand on God's word and we pray about things, and when we do, sometimes it gets worse. But God is still working. Sometimes situations go from bad to worse because it's a spiritual battle out there. We don't battle against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers in heavenly places. There's an enemy out there, Satan and his demons. And so Moses says to the Lord, why? He says, I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, and he's done more evil. And neither did he deliver your people. And so here in verse 1 of chapter 6, the Lord graciously answers Moses. Isn't that interesting? Moses is complaining to the Lord, and God is still gracious to Moses. He answers Moses graciously, what seems to be an accusative question by Moses, but what does God do? He assures Moses and actually encourages Moses that he's still working, that Moses will see, he's going to see the hand of the Lord upon this whole situation. With a strong hand, he's going to let them go, speaking of Pharaoh. And with a strong hand, Pharaoh will drive them out of his land. Look at verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, now, you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, he will let them go. And with a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I was known to them. I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgment. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. Wow. When I look at this section of Scripture, I can relate to Moses. I can relate to the children of Israel. And when I look at this, you know, we as God's people constantly have to be reminded, don't we? I mean, even taking communion. The Lord doesn't want us to forget what he's done for us. We have the cup and the bread. The bread speaking of his body that was broken for us. The cup speaking of his blood that was shed for us. The new covenant says, do this in remembrance of me, because we are so forgetful at times. And I just love the Old Testament because they struggled with the same things that we do thousands of years later. And what we as God's people are constantly having to be reminded. Number one, of who God is. And number two, also of his promises. Who is he? He tells them right here. He says, I am the Lord. He says, I am God Almighty. And we have to be reminded of that in our lives day by day. Because sometimes we become so overwhelmed with life and with trials and tests and troubles and tribulations that sometimes we forget who he is and where he is and what he has done for us and what he's going to do for us. Maybe you don't, but I do. Man, I have to be reminded over and over and over. And God revealed himself to the patriarchs, he said, as God Almighty. The term is El Shaddai. And to Moses here, he reveals himself as the Lord Jehovah, which means he is the covenant-keeping God. And so first of all, he reminds Moses who he is, and then he has to remind him of his wonderful promises. And keep in mind, Moses is the writer of this book, the book of Exodus. Moses writes all of these things down, and you would think that, you know, being the one that penned these words through the power of the Holy Spirit, that Moses wouldn't have to be reminded, but he does as well. Secondly, God reminds Moses of his promises, that he appeared to the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Moses wrote Genesis as well. And guess what? He wrote about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he established a covenant with them that he would give them the land of Canaan. God always keeps his promises. God can't break a promise. God can never lie. And so we see here that Moses just needs to be reminded. But keep in mind, and we'll see here in a moment, that Moses and Aaron were not spring chickens. 80 years old, Moses is, and Aaron's 83. How many of us are ready to be called into ministry at 80 and 83? That's the God that we serve. To take a couple of geezers, that used to be geysers, and to have to go before Pharaoh and say, let my people go, to represent God as an old man. But you know what? Sometimes God is glorified more through the weak and the old and the feeble and, you know, the outcasts of the world than someone that thinks they're qualified. You've often heard me say that I can't wait to get to heaven to meet Samson, because nowhere do we find in Scripture that says that Samson worked out every day at the gym and could bench press 500 pounds. I wouldn't be surprised if he looked like Don Knotts, Barney Fife on Andy Griffith's show, you know? Seriously, that's the way God works. To go out and slay, 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. God is using a couple of viejos here. A couple of old men. He still uses old men today. God also has given a promise to the children of Israel. And they have forgotten. Why? Because they didn't immediately get delivered from Egypt when Moses said God was going to do it. And sometimes that happens with you and I. We pray about something, and if God doesn't answer our prayer in 5 minutes, we just kind of give up, don't we? When God answers prayer, it's yes, no, or wait. And we don't like to wait. Everything is fast-tracked today. We're all caffeinated up on Starbucks, and we need it right now, Lord, you know? We need to be filled more with the Holy Spirit than with caffeine. That's the problem with the church today. Need to chill out a little bit. God gave a promise to Israel. He has heard their groaning, it says here in this first section. He has remembered his covenant with them also. God always remembers his promises. Every promise that you and I have in Scripture, you can take to the bank. Every single one. Past ones, present ones, and we have a lot of them that we know. Scriptures that we've memorized and we know, we read of what God has for us in the future. God has remembered his covenant with them. And here he says to Moses and Aaron in verse 6, say to the children of Israel, first of all, I am the Lord. We just have to be reminded of that at times, don't we? He's God, you're not. He's God, I'm not. And then he gives them seven I wills. Wow, look at this. And sometimes we can read over sections of Scripture and not notice what's going on here. And you may notice here that between verses 6 and 8, we have seven I wills. What do you think God is going to do when he says, I will? I will. Seven times, seven different things. In verse 6, he says, I will bring you out. And you know what? You can take all seven of these I wills and you can apply them to your life today. Do you know that? He says, I will bring you out of Egypt. Egypt is a picture of the world, right? God is going to take us out of this world. He said, I will. Secondly, he says, I will rescue you. And God has rescued us, hasn't he? He's rescued us. He's redeemed us. He's sanctified us. And one day he's going to glorify us in heaven one day. He's going to rescue us. And again, it's a promise that we can hold on to every day. That's what keeps us going in this world, in this life, isn't it? That we've been rescued. We're just not home yet. Thirdly, he says in verse 6, I will redeem you with outstretched hands. That reminds me of Jesus Christ on the cross. How did he redeem you and I? With outstretched hands on the cross. He said, it is finished. He also says in verse 7, I will take you as my people. We are the people of God. We are the children of God. His church, his bride. And again, this promise, this I will, is for you as well. I will take you as my people. We are the children of God. Fifthly, verse 7, I will be your God. Isn't it wonderful that we have a personal relationship with the true and the living God? We are one with him. The Bible even says, as we covered a couple weeks ago on Sunday, that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're with him there and he's with us here. He's our God. Also in verse 8, I will bring you into the land, he tells the children of Israel. And the same promise holds true to you and I. He's going to one day bring us into the promised land, isn't he? We're going to be in heaven. We're going to be home finally, New Jerusalem. Never having to say goodbye again. Not one U-Haul truck, not one Ryder truck in heaven. Hallelujah, guys. We're home for good, forever. He also says in verse 8, I will give it to you as a heritage. And that's a promise to the children of Israel. And there's still conflict, isn't there, going on in the Middle East over that land. That belongs to the Jew. That's their land. God has given them a covenant. It belongs to them. And also, God has given us a heritage as well. And so we have seven I wills that apply to the children of Israel here. And they also apply to you and I. We can take them to the bank. This was for God's people then. And let me ask you this. We got proof, right, that all these I wills came to pass. And you know what? It came to pass, and this is for you and I today, that all of these things will come to pass for you and I as well. Why? Because God promised, I will. Also in this section, and again, you can count them if you want, but I came up with 25. In this section, I came up with 25 personal pronouns emphasizing what God has done, what God is doing, and what God is going to do. And again, he stands on his word. God can't break a promise. God can't lie. Everything is going to come to pass. 25 personal pronouns emphasizing what God has done. And you know, we could go around the room here tonight and we could testify person after person after person of what God has done in your life. And we can also go around the room a second time and you can all testify what God is doing in your life right now. God's working in every single one of us that's a Christian. He's working right now. He never sleeps, he never slumbers. And he promised that he'd begun the good work in you and he's going to be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So, God, what God has done, what God's doing, and we also have promises of what God is going to do. That's why you and I need to read the Word of God. Why? Because we need to be reminded over and over and over. You know, every morning when I get up and I do my devotional, I like to do Proverbs and all, and I'll read through a section and go, man, I forgot this and I forgot that, and I'm reminded of this, I'm reminded of that. Because we're forgetful. And you can't blame it on your age. Because there's just so much, and this book is so rich, we can't memorize everything. And sometimes you and I know the precepts and we know the promises. We can't quote the chapter or the verse, but we know that that's what God's Word says, and we have the Holy Spirit to bring these things to remembrance. Yet Moses still doesn't get it. But again, I can relate. Why? Because Moses is still preoccupied with his inadequacies. Many times when God calls you or calls me to do something, where's the first place we look? Instead of looking up, we look at ourselves. And the first thing that enters in is a personal pronoun. Oh, well, I can't do this. I can't do that. I've never done this. I've never done that. And what you need to be reminded of is, yes, that's why God chose you. That way He gets the glory and you don't. We got to be careful as Christians not to be preoccupied with ourselves. We have a wonderful study for the men on Tuesday morning, and it's all about humility. Man, we've been busted. We finished our third week Tuesday in humility, and we're just trashed. But that's a good thing. And pride isn't just thinking too much of yourself. It can also be thinking too little of yourself. We have to be very, very careful. And pride is attached to every single sin. And the opposite of pride is humility. The way up is down, Chuck Smith always said. John the Baptist said, I must decrease that He might increase. And the less of you and I that shows up, the more of God that shows up in our lives. But before we criticize Moses, how about you and I? I can't even count God's personal pronouns in the Scriptures that he shows us. I don't think we can count the personal pronouns, and here are the things He's going to do for us, and He's doing for us now, and He's going to do. What He's done, what He's going to do. There's just so many of them, they're just like innumerable. And we, just like Moses, we doubt. Why do we doubt? And sometimes after I fail the test and God still comes through, I just, man, what is wrong with me? Am I ever going to get this? Why do I doubt? Why I waver? Why do I waver? Why at times don't I believe? Why do I forget what He's done already? And what do? We look at ourselves and we look at our inadequacies. And then the personal pronouns come out of our mouths, but in a negative way. Even with all that God's done for us, all that God's doing for us, and all that God is going to do, we still feel inadequate. God has to remind Moses, God has to remind you and I, continually, day by day. You know what, that's why I enjoy fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ, because sometimes we fellowship and all of a sudden we start talking, man, they're struggling with the same things I am, I'm struggling with the same things they are, and it's just encouraging to know that you're not in this alone. God had to remind Moses. God still has to remind us today. How does that happen? By reading His Word, number one. By memorizing His Word, number two. By holding on to His Word, and also by obeying His Word. And so just in this one section, there's some incredible things that we can learn tonight. God is working. Past, present, and future. And all these I wills and more, God is going to accomplish in all of our lives. Verse 9. So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, the children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips, meaning faltering speech. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land. Even with all of his doubts, Moses took a step of faith. He spoke. He obeyed God. And we've experienced that too as well, haven't we? Haven't we kind of failed in faith at times, and all of a sudden, man, with everything we have, it takes just to take that step of faith the next time. And that's what Moses did. And Moses spoke and he obeyed God. And I've had that happen so often in my own life. I failed God, and I thought, Lord, why do you put up with me? But he still does. And the next thing you know, he's not only the God of the second chance and the third chance, he's the God of many chances. How many times have we failed it? But look at, he's still using us. He hasn't given up on us. And when Jesus Christ died on that cross, he knew exactly what he got in the package. All our faults and flaws and failures. And so Moses obeyed. He spoke, obeyed God. Yet, for those who speak God's word, they don't always get the response that they anticipate. And he went and spoke to the children of Israel. He did not get the response that he anticipated. Children of Israel, they didn't heed Moses, it says in the second part of verse 9. Because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. Why? These people, because of what had happened when Moses went to Pharaoh and all of a sudden things got worse. The bottom fell out. And so they were filled with anguish and cruel bondage. And they were too discouraged and disheartened to believe Moses this time. What they were thinking, man, Moses, you came and told us, thus saith the Lord last time, and look what happened. After all, the last time they listened to Moses, all they got was more work and cruelty and greater suffering. Who would want to listen to that guy? And you know what? The same things happen to pastors. We share the word of God, and we pray the captives would get set free. We pray for God to change lives and all these other things. And you don't always get what you think is going to happen, what you anticipate in the lives of the people. Everybody's different. And sometimes a clear message from God can be followed by a period of when there seems to be no apparent change. But again, like I said, sometimes God answers yes, sometimes no, and sometimes it's wait. And sometimes we have to wait. And sometimes, like I said earlier, it gets worse before it gets better. But God is still working. And God not only is working in Pharaoh and in the Egyptians, but he's also working in Moses, Aaron, and the children of Israel. And at those times when you're like Moses, Lord, where are you and why? God's still working on you. And sometimes it isn't the most pleasant time of our Christian walk, but God is always working. And here we see it's then when people turn away and they no longer want to hear anything about God. It happens all the time, doesn't it? We try to minister to people. I spent 2 hours last night with a guy that's just hurting, broken. I'm not going to give you the details, but my heart was broken for him. A veteran, PTSD, and I'm a veteran. And I went and tried to share and minister to him. And you know what? You can't make a person believe by faith, can you? You can't explain what salvation is like, can you, until you do it. Did you have any idea what was going to happen in your life when you asked Christ to come in? Nobody does. Because the natural man can't understand the things of the Spirit. And you will never, ever know spiritual things if you continue living a carnal life and don't submit your will and your ways and your whole life and your heart to God. And there's a lot of people today that observe and they hear things about God. And all of a sudden, man, when bad things happen, this guy lost his wife, he lost his son, and he lost his mother within a short period of time. And the question is, why, if God is a God of love, did he allow this to happen? And you know what? You just sometimes don't know what to tell people. And he's angry at God, he told me. And I shared with him about my buddy, old cowboy Pat Roberson. He's a cowboy buddy of mine from Texas. And his brother died. And Pat was out in the middle of a field with a bottle of Jack Daniels in one hand and his gun in the other hand, shooting at God and cussing him out. And all of a sudden, Pat fell on his face. And he repented and gave his life to Jesus Christ. So I don't know how how God works in people's lives, but he does. And I'm just praying that this poor man would come to know Christ. And did all I could to share the good news, and the ball's in his court. And things may get worse before they get better. I don't know. But many times you and I hesitate, don't we? With broken people, when we don't have the answers, we hesitate to meet with them and talk with them and listen to them because we don't know what to say. You know the first thing I learned before I went into ministry? To say, I don't know. Those are the most frequent words I use in ministry. If I don't know, I don't know. And I'll tell you flat up, I don't know. But I will tell you what I do know. We don't have all the answers. None of us do. And people expect pastors to have all the answers, right? Bible answer man. No, that ain't true with this guy. And so God's messengers are not to give up, though. And that's the key here. Even when things seem to be getting worse, and even when people walk away, and even when people don't want to hear it anymore, you know what? We're not to give up. Be it a pastor or be it a parishioner, don't give up. Keep praying. Keep loving that person. Keep meeting with them. Keep bringing God's word before the people. You know, God's leaders see beyond the setbacks. You know, if somebody goes into ministry and they're expecting nothing but success, they're in for a big shocker. There's going to be setbacks. And you talk to anybody that's in ministry, you learn more from setbacks than you do victories at times. There are certain things we cannot learn in life by just having nothing but victories and success. And I know in your own personal lives, I bet you've learned a lot more out of your failures than you have out of your successes. All of us do. We do. We become wiser. And sometimes our kids and grandkids wonder, where we get this great wisdom? And I tell them, it's because I've blown it so many times. You know, I can tell you how not to blow it. But we need to continue. Don't give up. Just keep believing in God and knowing that He will fulfill His word and will always keep His promises, always. And one of the things that keeps me going is knowing that God's word never, ever, ever returns void. Never. It does not return void. And when you and I go out there and share with people, we don't know the impact it's having on people. We have no idea. We have no clue. And how many of us look back years ago when someone shared just a little bit with you along the way, some plant, some water, but God brings forth the growth. I remember back in elementary school, I actually had a Jewish teacher that used to teach us songs about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Scripture verses, would sing all these songs and stuff, and would pray in class. That was back when God was leading America. She probably had no idea the impact she had on my life. She planted seed and she watered that seed. I even went online trying to find her so I could tell her and thank her and tell her what happened in my life and tell her the biggest idiot in the class is now sharing the words of eternal life, you know? The most unlikelies, those are the ones that God uses. Verse 13, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Now, how hard this must have been for Moses to go again to the children of Israel and to Pharaoh. He already felt he had failed once, and he already felt that he, you know, opened a can of worms or a hornet's nest. But you know what? When the chances for success are very slim, remember that anyone can obey God when the task seems simple and everybody is on board. But only those with persistent faith can obey when the situation seems impossible. That's what faith is all about. You know, it's easy to say you have faith when it's clear cut, right in front, right under your nose. But faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And how often are we asked to do things we have no clue what the outcome is going to be, and it seems impossible. But that's what faith is all about. When we obey God, when the situation seems absolutely impossible, that way God can prove Himself faithful, and that's what strengthens our faith. Okay, now, here we are. 14 to 27, the genealogies. Family tree. Three sons of Jacob, Reuben and Simeon and Levi. And this, of course, is to trace the line to Moses and Aaron. And Levi's line lists the sons and the grandsons and the great-grandsons in order to bring us to Moses and Aaron, because that was their family tree. So let's see what we can do to try to pronounce these guys. The first guy is easy. These are the heads of the fathers' houses, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, were Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. Whew, I think I got that so far. And these are the families of Reuben. And the sons of Simeon were, the J, by the way, in Hebrew is a Y, Yemuel, or Yemuel, Yamin, Ohad, Yachin, Zohar, Shaul, the son of Canaanite woman. These are the families of Simeon. These are the names of the sons of Levi, according to their generations. Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And the years of the life of Levi were 137. And the sons of Gershon were Libni and Shimei, according to their families. And the sons of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel. And the years of the life of Kohath were 133. The sons of Merari and Mahli and Mushi. Looks like Mushi, but Mushi. These are the families of Levi according to their generations. Wow, there's no Smiths and Joneses and Garcias here. Now, Amram took for himself Jochebed, his father's sister, and as wife, and she bore him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137, and the sons of Izhar were Korah, Nepheg, and Zikri. And the sons of Uziel were Mishael, Elzaphan, and Zithri. Aaron took to himself Elisheba, daughter of Amminadab, sister of Nashon, his wife, and she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And the sons of Korah were Asir, Elkanah, and Abiasath. These were the families of the Korahites. Eleazar, Aaron's son, took her himself, one of the daughters of Putiela's wife, and she bore him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites according to their families. These are the same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. These are the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are the same Moses and Aaron. So they just wanted to prove that these were the Moses and Aaron that led the children of Israel out of Egypt. Now, we often say Calvary Chapel reads every chapter, every verse, and so in order to do so, I had to read these names here tonight. A lot of pastors just skip them over. But if all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, they're there for a reason. And it's not just to rush through or brush over in our one-year Bible study, but I think it's important, and it's fun just to pronounce them. And it came to pass. Those are five of my favorite words in all of the Bible. On the day the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I am the Lord. And again, how many times have we seen that already? Probably three or four times in chapter 6. And again, it's a reminder. We have to be reminded that He is the Lord. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. And again, that is a command of God to those who proclaim the Word of God. We're not to tamper with it. We're not to change it. We're not to white out any of it. But we are to speak forth every word that God gives us. And that's why, again, I read through the names there. And so speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said to the Lord again, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh heed me? And again, it means faltering speech. Many people believe he stuttered. I think he just lacked in faith. Chapter 7, verse 1. So the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you as God to Pharaoh." Now people look at that and go, "Wait a minute here. You mean Moses is God?" No. He is representing God. That's what the term means in the original Hebrew. "I have made you as a representative of me," of God, "to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet." Of course, as we know, he would be his mouthpiece. "You shall speak," again, look at this, "all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt." And so again, a reminder to Moses and Aaron that they are to speak forth all of the word of God. Now, if you're here last week in chapter 5, God told Moses to go to Pharaoh and to give him his word. And God also told Moses that Pharaoh would harden his heart. He would reject it. Moses forgot, didn't he? That's why he went back to the Lord and goes, "Why?" Well, God had told him in advance. And again here, he tells them to go and speak to Pharaoh all of his word, all that he commands him. And in verse 3, he tells him, "I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart." You see, there comes a place in a person's life. If a person hardens their heart before the Lord, there will come a place when God will give them over to that heart and he will continue to harden it himself. That's a dangerous place to be. A calcified heart. And he says, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt, but Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments." Now, this is encouraging to me. Why? Because all I am called to do, all a pastor is called to do, is to speak forth God's word, to speak forth God's commands. And it's not up to me what happens to it. And there are some that reject it, like Pharaoh, who harden their heart and do not heed the word of God. But you know what? It's not up to the pastor or the teacher or the evangelist. It's God's word. But at the same time, it's so wonderful to just deliver the mail, you know, to give God's word out and watch what it does. Sometimes it happens immediately and sometimes it takes time. It's amazing, you know. One of the wonderful things I love to see in ministry over the years is to see how God's word changes people's lives. It's got nothing to do with the mailman. It's got all to do with the word of God. That's why you don't tamper with it, you don't change it. How do we don't know what people need to hear. And you can preach out of any book and any chapter in the Bible to a congregation, and some people will take the same thing out of here. Others will have things that spoke to them that didn't speak to others. And then there's other things that speak to everybody at the same time. There's no book like this. It's amazing what these words can do in a person's life. And God himself says that faith comes by hearing the word of God. And that's what happened to you and I, just like in Ephesians, where we hear the word of God, the Bible says, we believe, we receive, and we're born again and sealed with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. That's what the word of God does. Why would anybody want to tamper with God's word? That blows me away. Where people go to church to be entertained, motivational speaker, hipster, comedian. That's not what God wants in his church. God wants his word to go forth. And God wants his commands to go forth, and he says, don't mess with it. That's what Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Pretty simple. And so it says in verse 5, "And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." God has ways of letting people know that he's God, doesn't he? I'll tell you what, when we get earthquakes here in the valley, what do I think of? Whew! The Bible says the earth is God's footstool. I'm going, man, he's probably just tapping his baby toe here on the earth. Because we get rocking and rolling sometimes, and it does increase your prayer life. Help! You know, rocket prayer. And it does remind you that he's the Lord, he's God. And sometimes people don't realize, they don't recognize, you know what? If God stretches out his hand on America or on the world, which he's going to do very, very soon with the return of Jesus Christ in the tribulation period, then they're going to see the hand of God like never before. We won't, because we're going to be at the wedding supper of the Lamb. But that's why God has us here now, so that we can take everybody and anybody we can with us. I wouldn't want my worst enemy to stay behind in seven years of tribulation, honestly. Then Moses and Aaron did so. What'd they do? They went and told them that God was going to stretch out his hand. Moses and Aaron did so just as the Lord commanded them. Again, over and over and over, we're reminded, just as the Lord commands, just as the Lord says. So they did. Here we are. Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spoke to Pharaoh. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, show a miracle for yourselves, then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent. And so Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Wow, you imagine what that must have been like. I don't know about you, but when I read this section of Exodus, I can't help but think that there was two people that played Moses, Burt Lancaster and Charlton Heston. I just can't help but think of Burt and Charles, you know, going before Pharaoh, throwing the rod down, it becomes a serpent. And isn't that just like the Lord? He can take a dried up old stick. That's what a rod is, a dead, dried up piece of wood. And you throw it on the ground, and God uses that dead, dried up piece of wood to become a serpent. Notice this, though. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. So the mad magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. People wonder, how in the world did that happen? Well, there is one called Satan, Lucifer, who is a master counterfeiter. There's a lot of things that go on in this world today that people think are from God that are from the devil. People go for miles on their knees to see statues that weep tears. Apparitions of all sorts. People are looking for the supernatural. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Be very, very careful, because there's a lot of counterfeits out there. Satan is a master counterfeiter. And so these guys, these magicians, somehow, some way, threw down their rods, and they became serpents. But that's not the end of the story, is it? Look what God does. Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Roop. All those snakes that came down, guess what? He swallowed them all up. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. So the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. As if Moses didn't realize that. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him, and the rod which was turned into a serpent, you shall take in your hand, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned into blood. Can you imagine? This is real stuff. This is not cartoons or flannel board characters. This is real life stuff that God did. This is the exact same river that Moses, 80 years earlier, was in a basket by the river's edge when the Pharaoh that ruled at that time's daughter went out and found Moses in a basket. And now here Moses shows up 80 years later. And there's Pharaoh down by the river's edge, which, by the way, is the Nile. It's a big river. Can you imagine what it must have been like for God to turn the Nile River into blood? We're not talking just red in color. We are talking about real blood. How disgusting that must have been. The stench. of blood. And we'll see here in a moment that the fish died and they stunk. Notice. And the fish that are in the river shall die, and the river shall stink. And the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water on the river. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, and over their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Check this out. Both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone, meaning that everything that contained water turned to blood. I can't imagine what that would be like. I can't imagine. To me, to this day, even, you know, as much as I've seen over the years, I'm still shocked by blood. And I can't imagine what this must have been like. The river, the buckets, the pitchers. You know, we have pitchers of water sitting back there and over there. Can you imagine? In Egypt, just the pitchers all of a sudden turning to blood. And imagine people, I'm sure, were bathing in the bathtub and fountains and all. And then all of a sudden everything just turns to blood. And the amazing thing is that Pharaoh is still going to harden his heart even more. What does it take to shock people, even today? What does it take to wake people up? When we were kids, way back, a lot of us, we would watch Frankenstein or the Wolfman, be terrified. I'm telling you, and the kids today look at that stuff and go, eh, that's wimpy, man. The stuff that they see today, I can't even watch the commercials. It shocks me. It is so demonic and so satanic, and the kids today look at it like it's no big deal. Why? Because whether you know it or not, their hearts are becoming hardened towards things of Satan. They're desensitized. It bothers me. It concerns me. The people in America are becoming desensitized to the things of Satan. A lot of people don't even believe he exists. Notice. Where did I leave off? I got carried away here. 20. 21. 20. Where are we here? Okay. Right after the pitchers and the catchers. Okay. And Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh, in the sight of his servants. And waters that were in the river were turned to blood. How about Armageddon? Where the Bible tells us that the valley would be filled up to a horse's bridle with blood in that final battle. The fish that were in the river died, the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river, so there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. But look what happens. Here comes the counterfeiters again. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. Now, how dumb is that? To take a bad situation and use your enchantments to make it worse. That's pretty dumb. If they really had power, why didn't they change it back to water? When Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither was his heart moved by this, so all the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink, because they could not drink the water of the river. And again, what must that have been like? What would it be like here in the Coachella Valley if we didn't have water for a week? I can tell you what would happen the first couple days. There would be people looting the stores. People are so selfish in America. You see what happens with hurricanes and stuff around Florida and that area? What happens? They show on the news, people are looting the stores and stealing. And it's nuts. What happens? Because people's hearts are hard. And it's so important for us as God's people to keep our hearts soft, to be sensitive to the things of the Holy Spirit, to be sensitive to the Word of God and to God's commandments, like never before. I don't believe there's ever been a time when we really need to draw close to God. With all that's going on in Israel, all that's going on in America, the world is, just as Scripture says, there'll be wars and rumors of wars, and Israel will be surrounded by her enemies and all that's going on. I mean, we are that close to the return of Jesus Christ. So we need to be ready. And 7 days passed, after the Lord had struck the river. Imagine what it must have been like. 5, 6, 7 days. And you know what? Pharaoh's heart was still hard. Unbelievable. Bottom line, with our message here tonight, is to focus on who God is. Just a wonderful I will, 7 of them. And the 25 personal pronouns that talk about what God has done for them and what He's going to do for you and I. And I think what we need to do is draw near to God and get into His Word more. Give God equal time with all those other things that, you know, that draw us away, because there's never been a time where we really need our faith strengthened. And the more we read God's Word, we're reminded of His promises, what He's done, what He's going to do, and what He is doing right now in our lives. And this is important right now, because fear wants to creep in, and the enemy wants to deceive. And I think we live at a time right now when we need to have our faith strengthened, and faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank You for who You are. You are the Lord. And I'm just so grateful that we're on Your side, Lord. Thank You, God, that all of these I wills You even extend to us today. And thank You, God, with all of the things, the promises throughout this book, from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the end of Revelation. Thank You for the wonderful promises that You give each and every one of us who believe. Strengthen our faith. Help us, Lord, to have spiritual discernment in such a time as this, because we know the enemy is a major counterfeiter. And I pray, Lord, that You give us wisdom and knowledge and insight, that we would know the truth in a world that's filled with fake news and lies. I pray, Lord, that You would just bring to life Your Word in our lives, that we would walk it out as new creations in Christ, and that people would be drawn to You, and that everywhere we go, that we would keep our eyes fixed on You and not be intimidated or back down when we have a chance to share the truth of Your Word. It's not up to us what the end result is. It's just up to us to deliver the mail, Lord. That's how we got saved, by hearing Your Word and by being drawn by Your Spirit. Because it's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. Your kindness, Your goodness, and Your mercy, and Your love. Fill us with all of those things and more, I pray. Fill us overflowing with Your Holy Spirit, Lord, like never before. Break our hearts for the lost. Because we know we're getting close to the finish line, Lord. And help us to keep fighting the good fight and keeping the faith. Help us to finish well. Would You do that, please? In Jesus' name. Amen.